Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. It's a wonderful thing to know as you examine the scriptures that Jesus, the Savior of the world, the God-man, God made manifest in the flesh, the omnipotent creator of the universe, the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, would stop and take time for a couple of poor, old, wretched blind men such as described in the passage we've just read. There are certain physical infirmities in the Bible that describe, in parallel or analogy, spiritual conditions of man. Blindness is one. The Bible teaches us that an unsaved man is blind. He's blind to so much of God's truth, and he just can't perceive or understand or identify so much of what God says to his children. So blindness is a characteristic. The Apostle Paul, for example, in the book of Romans, describes Israel in their present spiritual state as being in a state of blindness. And literally, God has placed a veil over their eyes. He says, they're blind. They're blind. They wander on in darkness. Over in 2 Corinthians, God says, speaking of the unsaved man, the god of this world, speaking of Satan, hath blinded their eyes that they cannot see. There are other physical infirmities. One is leprosy. As you examine the dreaded, awful disease of leprosy in the Bible, you'll find out that it's always used as a picture and a type of sin, and how sin is a spiritual cancer that engulfs people and eventually destroys them and plummets them into an everlasting eternity without God. Of course, in every one of these situations, you can look again to the Word of God and see examples how that God has miraculously and divinely overcome these obstacles. Now, we're dealing with some things that just are difficult, if not impossible, to cure or to be arrested, such as leprosy and certainly blindness. Here were two blind men. Jesus stopped. I want us to look at their cry today, their appeal. I want us to examine a little bit their cry as the Savior walked by. See if there aren't some applicable things that we can learn and profit by. This would be primarily a sermon of inspiration today, an inspirational look into the Scriptures. I guess if I were to be prototyped or stereotyped, I should say, most people would say that I'm a doctrinal preacher, and I love to preach Bible doctrine. I don't think people can grow without Bible doctrine. They can't mature in their Christian life without Bible doctrine. And that's true. But sometimes we just need to look at the Scripture not so much from a doctrinal aspect, but to be edified and to be encouraged and to be reminded from an inspirational viewpoint of what God has done for us and what He's willing to do for us. I've been listening on Sunday mornings to a black preacher on the radio. And really, I get quite a blessing out of it. And he's on the radio between 8:30 and 9 o'clock. And I come in my office and I turn him on. Man, I want to listen to him. And he's not too much on doctrine. But man, he's heavy on inspiration. And I tell you, I get my soul lifted just by listening to him. I really do. He's an encouragement to me. And how he magnifies the name of the Lord. And I appreciate that. And sometimes we need to just lift up the name of Jesus and be reminded of what he's done for us. As we examine these men, we find out that, first of all, it was a personal cry. It was a cry of personal concern. Look with me in verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." You know, before a sinner can get help from the Lord, he must be personally concerned about himself. And these men exhibited that great personal concern. Sometimes we as Christians are dealing with people who are unsaved, and we're desperately trying to bring them to Christ, and we pray for them, and we witness to them and work with them. But you know, and I know, if you've done any witnessing to any extent, that the old proverb is so true, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, before a sinner can get saved, he's got to become concerned about himself. He's got to look into his own heart and life, and he's got to begin to realize that there's something drastically wrong. You know, it was quite obvious to these men that they were abnormal, that there was something wrong, that they had encountered a great difficulty in life, and it the longer they went, the more they realized that it was an insurmountable obstacle as far as they were concerned. And then this personal concern was not because they had been overtaken in some fault, but because of what had plagued them all of their lives. This condition of blindness was something that evidently they had lived with most probably all of their life. As you visit other parts of the world, I know that some of you folk have been privileged to do so, as I have. You find out that many folks that live in other countries are not nearly as privileged as we are. And it's quite common as you travel, and I've traveled just even this year in the Philippines and India and Indonesia. It's quite common in many of those societies to see people who have been inflicted with some type of problem like this that are left totally reduced to handle life the best way that they can, for they have in their cultures and societies no welfare systems. They have no benevolent societies to take care of those that are less fortunate than the normal. And so it's very, very common to see people on the street corners begging for a mere existence because they're blind or because they're crippled. When we were in the Philippines, Brother Tom Yaw and I were walking through the market in Baguio City, and it's an open market, and my, don't they have everything there. And it's all out on open display. I mean, and not only for you to see, but for you to smell. Dear friends, it's there, you know, the fish and the meat and the whole thing. But then the market is just divided into little alleyways, and you go up and down all these alleys, and in between you examine all the produce that's there. And on practically every little corner of these alleyways, there was someone sitting and begging. Some of the folks were blind. Some were halt and crippled. Some had other obvious tragic infirmities. I noticed one man in particular. He had an old, tattered, beat-up-looking violin. He was a blind man. But man, could he play that thing. Boy, could he play it. And I just stood for probably 20 minutes. I was just infatuated by the whole thing as I watched him play, and he had a little tin cup, literally a tin cup, and every now and then, somebody would walk by and flip a peso or something in there. And he would gratefully acknowledge their participation in keeping him alive one more day. When you see that and you begin to realize that literally the majority of the world lives in a culture like that. You see, only 7% of the population of the world lives in America. Only 7%. Only 7 out of every 100 people. Now, to be sure, there are a few other societies, many of the European countries and Canada and so on, that are about as well off as we are. But still, the majority of the world knows not the economic and financial privileges that we do. This thing had plagued them all of their lives. And they were reduced to begging, sitting by the roadside, trusting and hoping that just someone would extend a helping hand and help them out so that they may live, that they may eat, that they may exist just one more day or one more week. And so naturally it's easy to understand when a person is reduced to this level of existence, how that they can cry out and they can quickly examine themselves and see their plight. And they can cry out in a personal way, in a personal voice to God and say, "Help me." Jesus noted the difficulty. He said on occasion that it's more difficult for a rich man to enter into heaven than it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. That is, in essence, the more we have, the less we need to depend upon God. At least in our mind's eye is the way we see it. But then we must hasten on and say that their cry was one of positive faith. Look in verse 30. "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" This cry of faith was motivated by the fact that they had heard. The Bible says when they had heard that Jesus passed by. I'm quite certain that they had heard some stories about Jesus. Otherwise, how would they have known to cry out and say, "Jesus, O Lord, thou Son of David"? In that statement, they recognized a great many things, and perhaps those things have escaped your attention. First of all, they gave assent to the validity of Old Testament scriptures in that statement. There are over 1,500 verses in the Old Testament, as we have examined in our study on dispensational truth time and time again, that forecast and prophesy to Israel that a coming Messiah prince would arrive, and of course his official title among others would be the Son of David. And they addressed him thus, and so they gave assent to the validity of the scriptures. They said, "We believe the Bible. You really don't have positive faith until you come to grips with that issue. Is the Bible the Word of God or isn't it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now a fellow says, "I'm not sure if I believe the Bible's the Word of God or not. How can I know?" Spend some time reading it. The Lord has an amazing way of convincing, doesn't He? I mean, there's something about this book that just is difficult to explain. I have found the folks that spend all their time criticizing this book are the folks that don't read it. Now, a lot of folks say, "Oh, yeah, preacher, I read it. Yes, sir. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I've read the Bible." Oh, I've talked to a lot of dudes like that, those clowns. "Yeah, I read the Bible. You bet I do. Yeah, so I've read the Bible from cover to cover." Of course, there's a lot of little tricks to disqualify that real quick. What do you think about the book of Hezekiah? "Oh, yeah, it's an interesting book. Yes, sir, full of good history. Yes, it's very interesting." There's one problem. Hezekiah isn't a book, Yes, I've read the Bible. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we have God's estimation of His own Word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As we examine that verse for a moment, the Word of God is capable of doing several things. Number one, the adjectives are that it's quick and that it's powerful, and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Boy, you know, the Word of God has that capacity just to burrow right into your heart. I've dealt with men over the years that have said, I don't really believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, you know, instead of just chasing around a whole bunch of bunny trails, trying to prove to them that the Bible is the Word of God, on those occasions, the best thing to do is just keep quoting the Scripture to them. I remember on one occasion I was talking to a fellow, he was quite an intellectual fellow, and he told me, he said, I don't believe that the Bible's the Word of God. I said, well, that's all right, but you know the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Reverend, you don't understand. What I said was, I don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. Well, that's okay. I understand that. But, you know, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, you just don't understand what I'm telling you. I don't believe the Bible is any kind of a special book. It's just an ordinary, regular book compiled by a group of men throughout history, and there's nothing supernatural about it whatsoever. Well, that's okay. You can believe what you want to. But you know, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You just don't understand what I'm telling you. Why do you keep quoting this Scripture to me? I don't believe it's the Word of God. Well, if you don't believe it, what are you so upset about? You know, that Scripture just has a way of just kind of needling you. Amen? Working you over. Cutting you up. That's why we ought to preach the Word. The Gospel is the Word of God. And then, of course, Paul characterized the Word of God not only as a two-edged sword, but as a mirror. That is, it reflects back to ourselves what we really are, and sometimes that can be rather embarrassing. Sometimes that can be rather revealing, and the truth of the matter is, there are all too many men that don't really want to go through this process of self-examination. They don't want to look into their own hearts and realize what they really are. They would rather view themselves as being something above that which God condemns all men under as sinners. Well, you know, I'm not really a sinner. After all, nobody's perfect. But I never have been able to get a handle on that, how some folks can say in one breath, nobody's perfect, and in the next sentence, but I'm not really a sinner. How do you reconcile those two statements? That's ridiculous. No one, or so many folk just don't really want to come out and say, like the old folks used to sing, it's me, O Lord, it's me, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother, it's not my father, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Well, it was a cry of positive faith. Undoubtedly, these folk had heard some things about Jesus. And when they cried and when they put their faith in Him, they not only gave testimony to the fact that they believed the Scripture and that the Scripture was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ that walked before them on that dusty road of Galilee that day, but they also recognized some other things. They recognized that this Messiah Prince who was before them in the person of Jesus Christ had the power to remedy their great problem. Now, there are a lot of folk that believe that Jesus Christ is a historical figure. Sure, He was maybe the Son of God. He died on a cross. Yes, amen, that's wonderful. They've got one hanging around their neck everywhere they go, you know. Yes, oh sure, I believe that, right. I'm just as Christian as you can be. got a cross hanging on my neck. Better be careful about that thing. If you turn it the wrong way, it might turn out to be an X. You wouldn't understand that unless you've been coming to church on Sunday nights, would you? Isn't it amazing what some folks qualify as Christian? They recognize that Jesus had the power to remedy their problem. Don't you know that these fellas heard a lot of stories? I mean, man, when you're sitting along the wayside all day long as a couple of blind men would, begging for a living, I mean, you're right there getting all the scuttlebutt. That's better than a barber shop. I mean, boy, they're getting all of the scoop. And don't you know they'd heard from day to day, for weeks on end, they'd heard passerbys talk about, hey, did you hear about this fella up here? This prophet of Galilee, this man out of Nazareth, this fella, this carpenter's son that they called Jesus? Why, it wasn't long ago, I heard that there was 5,000 men and women and children beside out on a grassy slope by the Sea of Galilee. And you know what he did? He fed the whole bunch of them. And they still can't figure it out. Why, down at the University of Jerusalem, they got all the signs. Scientists working on this deal. And they're scratching their heads. And they've come up with all kinds of reasons why it's impossible. But you know what? I've talked to over 50 people myself personally that were there. Why, you know, my cousin Jacob was there. And he told me about, and you know, it was an amazing thing. All they had was just a few little loaves and fishes that some little boy showed up with. And it just kept coming like out of thin air. The most incredible thing I ever heard of. Don't you know the blind men kind of picked up on that a little bit? Then it went along. And they heard some other passersby. And the fellow said, you know, there's a little girl. She's the daughter of a fellow by the name of Jairus. She died. And they called this fellow Jesus. And there were some folks that laughed him to scorn. But you know what? He raised her from the dead. And don't you know the one fella punched his buddy in the ribs and said, man, if he can raise folks from the dead, if he can make food appear out of thin air, don't you reckon that he can make us see? I mean, wouldn't you think like that? I would. And it wasn't too long after that, they heard another testimony that just knocked them off their feet. These are the kind of testimonies that really make impressions. I said, you know that scrounge, that scoundrel, that rascal, that dirty, rotten reprobate, you know that rascal Zacchaeus? Oh, yeah. There ain't anybody around that likes him. No. That miserable, rotten traitor, that Benedict Arnold, a little before his time, you know. He sold out to the Romans. And he's been collecting unjustly Roman taxes from our people. You know what? I heard that he was up in a sycamore tree. And Jesus walked by. And Jesus beckoned him to come down. And he went to his house for supper. And I don't know what took place. But boy, you talk about a transformation. They say that after that, Zacchaeus went out. And he started restoring all of those folks that he'd robbed and cheated fourfold. Boy, if Jesus can have an effect like that on a scoundrel like Zacchaeus, you suppose he can make us see? So I said, yeah, I think, yeah, boy, that sounds pretty interesting to me. Don't you know they just heard one story after another as they sat on that busy highway and thoroughfare? And don't you know when the whispers started to come down through the ranks, and the first time on that eventful day that someone said, hey, you know who's up the road about 2 miles? No, who? Jesus. Don't you know that their hearts leaped with anticipation and their ears perked up like a couple of bird dogs, you know, and they started listening and tuning in to everything that was going on? Don't you know that they were excited when you've been? And they start thinking about, Jesus? And here's a fella coming walking down the road, and they kind of reached out and grabbed him by the coattail, and they said, "Please, mister, we just a minute, just got a question. We just heard that Jesus is up the road. Is that true?" "Yeah, that's true. That's what they say. But the fella says, "I tried to get close, but there's such a throng, there's such a multitude around him, I couldn't get close, but it must be. No one else draws the attention of the crowds like Jesus does these days. Why, he's got it all over Hollywood. He's got it all over Nashville. As a matter of fact, he's got it all over the NFL. Oh, they got excited. Wouldn't you? Sure you would. And so their cry was one of absolute positive faith, and we see that their faith was built upon the foundation of two things. Number one, they attested to the very fact in the way they addressed Jesus that they gave 100% absolute assent and validity to the Old Testament Scriptures. And number two, based on not only what they had known about the Scriptures, but what they had heard, they believed that Jesus was the Son of God and had the power to remedy their problem. And then, not only was this a cry of personal concern and a cry of positive faith, but it was a cry in opposition to the flesh. Now, that's something to think about. Look with me again in Matthew 20 and verse 31. "And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" The attitude of the multitude shows the attitude of the flesh. In an effort to keep a soul away from the Lord. You know, the flesh says, "There's another remedy. There's a better way." But you know what the problem was? Don't you know these blind men had tried all the flesh methods? I'm sure they had run that route. They'd been over to Dr. Slipjaw, you know, and tried to get his remedy. And they'd maybe been over to the witch doctor, and, you know, he mixed up his bat legs and, frog skin and all the rest of it, whatever he does, and twinkle dusted them, and that didn't work, you know. And they had tried all of the home remedies that all of the old grandmas had. They'd tried mustard plaster for eyes, you know. They'd tried the whole nine yards, everything that was available. But just nothing worked. They tried all the flesh methods. Oh, we're reminded of the terrible spiritual plight that men find themselves in today, running the gamut, trying one flesh method after another to enter into a personal, satisfying relationship with the holy, righteous God. They try religion. That's the first obvious flesh method available. And you know, religion says, now if you'll do this, 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 and this, you know, and if you'll subscribe to our creed and our this and that, why, you'll make it. But you know what? The petitioner walks away with an empty soul. It's not found the peace and joy that comes from knowing Jesus personally. And then they walk and they try the flesh method of education. Oh, America today worships at the feet of education. I got my degree from. I don't criticize education in the wrong way. You understand, we believe in education. We have a whole educational system here at First Bible Baptist Church. We can now take them from kindergarten through college. But, you know, education isn't the answer. That's not the answer. The University of Rochester, and RIT, and John Fisher College, and Nazareth, and Monroe Community College, and Brockport, and Geneseo, and Roberts Wesleyan, and all the rest of them are literally filled with PhDs that are headed straight for hell. Education isn't the answer. I'm sure they'd rejoice at me saying that, but It's true. And of course, education leads men to try the flesh method of philosophy. And of course, God warned us about that very thing, and He told us of the terrible consequences of following the rudiments of men and the philosophies of this world in Colossians chapter 2. And so men, once they get a little education under their belt, they realize that the appropriate and the proper and the posh thing to do, you see, is to formulate a philosophy of life. Well, I have my philosophy. Well, dear friend, please don't be offended, but if your philosophy is other than God's philosophy, you and your philosophy are going to burn in hell. Well, you see, my philosophy is built on the golden rule. Wrong rule, folk. Build your philosophy on the great I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no other way, or else He was the greatest, absolutely the greatest liar and hoax that has ever been perpetuated upon the human race. Isn't that an amazing thing? You talk about a contradiction of terms. You talk about a lack of reconciliation. How in the world do men think the way they do when on one hand they'll suggest that they're building their life upon the Sermon on the Mount? They're building their life upon the Beatitudes. They're building their life upon the Golden Rule. They're building their life upon the Ten Commandments. And yet they'll turn right around and they'll spurn and they'll reject the very author of all of those things. That doesn't make sense. But then the philosophies of man never have made a whole lot of sense. Oh, it was a cry in opposition to the flesh. They'd run out the flesh gamut. They'd tried the flesh methods. And they still came up empty as far as their real need being met. They'd been to the clinic. They'd been to the doctor. They'd been to the home remedy section. They'd been to the witch doctor. They'd been the whole roots, you know, but empty. And then they heard that Jesus was coming. The natural man then too, we'll notice in the text, that the natural man will always tell you that you have no right to come to the Lord. For verse 31, and the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. The natural man says, you know, well now you really don't have any right to come to God, and you've got to do it through religion or this or that. Well, in a sense, that's true. But the difference, folks, is Jesus has made the way open and paved and possible for us to approach God. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. We must hasten on. Verse 33. They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. This was a cry for rearranging their natural condition. These men did not want temporary relief. They wanted complete transformation. Many times, men will call upon God for temporary relief. Have you ever been the unfortunate one to be the first, the second, or the third to arrive upon a wretched automobile accident scene? And folks and bodies and blood and everything else just strewn all over. Did you ever pay attention to what's going on there as far as the cry of the victim? Did you ever notice what people say in the face of tremendous adversity such as that? You know what it is? Have you ever been the unfortunate one to deliver a sad, tragic death message to a loved one? I have. You ever notice what so many folks say? The first words out of their mouth? Oh my God! Did you ever notice that? And then, as Dr. Ruckman has so ably noted, it's reduced to, oh God! And then finally folks just say, oh, oh, oh. You know, of folks are doing generally in those kind of situations, they're not calling upon God for a permanent solution to their life. They're calling upon God for a temporary relief. I've spoke with men and women over the years. I've said, "Are you saved?" And I've had oftentimes a response similar to this. Yes, one time I called upon God and He saved me. Well, tell me about it. What was the situation? I was in a foxhole in Korea, and the missiles and the bullets and the shrapnel were flying in every direction. And I called upon God, and you know what? He saved me. Well, how do you know He saved you? Well, He brought me home alive. You know what that was a call for? That was a call for temporary relief. That was a call saying, "Oh God, get me out of this foxhole." That was not a call based upon an inward reflection of the condition of that man's own soul. It was simply a call saying, "Oh God, get me out of this hospital bed. Get me out of this cancer ward. Oh God, help me temporarily." But these men did not want temporary relief. They wanted absolute transformation. They didn't say, "Lord, would you help us see for 5 minutes? Or Lord, we got a family reunion next month. I'd like to see till then. Or Lord, there's a big football game next Sunday and I'd sure like to check it out." What they asked for was complete, utter, total transformation. They said, "Lord, help us that we might see." You know, you just don't get the attention of the Savior until your cry is based upon those conditions of desiring absolute reformation and change. You think Jesus would have given them a moment? I mean, just think about it. Be honest now. Do you think Jesus would have given them, based on what you know about Jesus reading in the gospel, do you suppose that He'd have given them a moment's attention if they'd sat over there and said, "Lord, I'm sure it'd still be nice if You'd help us see for about the next month"? Jesus was interested in touching people's lives permanently. Not temporarily. These men were not ashamed to speak boldly about their desire. They just openly confessed it. And don't you know that the majority of the multitude that gathered around Jesus as He strode down this Palestinian highway were the same kind of crowd that we find in the churches of America today? They were, number one, religious people, so they were curious. They were curious about the possibility of fulfillment of Scripture. So they were willing to come and yet passively sit in the background and observe Jesus and His activities. Only a few were interested in becoming fanatics. Most of them would much rather sit on the sidelines and kind of observe from a distance. In reality, generally speaking, with only few exceptions, the people who got fanatically involved in serving and following and being with Jesus were the folks that had a real need. They were the people that just had tried every flesh method in the world and found no satisfaction in any of those methods whatsoever. And so finally, in desperation, no longer caring what anyone thought, they cried out to Jesus. Isn't it amazing how reserved we are when everything seems to be okay? You visit much in the hospitals. You go to the wards and the rooms where people are really at death's door. You know what I've observed, among other things? I've observed that people lose in those situations all of their little social inhibitions. It no longer bothers them They no longer care what anyone thinks. They just aren't concerned. If they're in pain and they need help, they'll cry out, "Nurse!" as loud as they can, in desperation. Spiritually, really the same is true. Men don't generally get saved until they reach a crossroads, a crisis, a point of some desperation in their life, where they come to grips with the facts and say, "You know, I've run out all of the methods of the world and the flesh methods of philosophy, the education, and still there is a longing, bitter emptiness in my heart." And then and only then will men step out. You know, we make things awful easy for folks to get saved. That's why sometimes I wonder if... that's why sometimes I think a lot of the quote-unquote decisions that are made for Christ aren't always real genuine decisions. I mean, you know, let's face it. Psychologically, we try to make it as easy as we can for people to get saved in our services. I mean, I don't know if you thought about it or not, but this whole thing has a kind of a psychological aurora to it. For example, I teach our young men in the Institute. I say, now, when you guys go out and build churches someday and build church auditoriums, never put blue or green in your auditorium. They're passive bedroom colors. You know what they do? They put people to sleep. It's a fact. I tell them, decorate your auditorium with orange and yellow and beige and red. Keep people awake. Keep excited. That's his part of it. And then the whole service is really funneled down to directing the attention of men and women to Jesus Christ. The music. We tell our choir, we tell our special musicians, now we tell them, now sing unto the Lord. But realize that your singing has a ministerial effect in that it's ministering to people and preparing them. Isn't that what all gospel musicians say? The music prepares people for the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that what they always say, Preston? Isn't that what they told you in Bible college? Sure, that's what they told you. You know what? That's right. That's why they tell you that. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so we try to prepare people with the music. You know, and oh, we make things. And we eliminate all the disruptions. We have nurseries from one end of that building to the other end upstairs. And sometimes people unwittingly, unknowingly bring infants into the service, and it's not long and you'll see someone probably tapping them on the shoulder if the infant's acting up and saying, "Hey, can I help you go to the nursery? Take the child to the nursery." You know, we eliminate interruptions. And then when we come to invitation time, why, we stand and we bow our heads and we pray and we kind of do a little survey of the crowd and we ask folk to respond, and we'll probably do it this morning. And then we sing a verse of invitation. And just as I am without one plea, or some such song as that. And we're literally doing all that we can to induce people to come to Jesus Christ. You say, is that wrong? Well, no, I don't believe it's wrong. But sometimes you get to thinking about it and say, do we make it too easy for people to receive Christ? I was soul winning one time door to door in Green Bay, Wisconsin when I pastored there. And I was just out knocking on doors, door to door in a neighborhood. And I came to a house and I saw a fellow out waxing his car. And so I walked up to him and I approached him and I struck up a conversation. And he was a very amiable fellow, very willing to talk and interested in what I had to say. And so we proceeded through the plan of salvation about three times, and I just tried to take my time and spent quite a bit of time there, and it was a nice warm fall afternoon, and we just enjoyed the pleasant fresh air and talked and chatted, and finally I said to him, I said, "Sir," I said, "would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And he looked straight at me and he said, "I certainly would." And I said, "Would you be willing to bow down right here in your driveway, in your neighborhood, by the back bumper of your truck and ask Jesus to save you?" He said, "I certainly would." And I mean, just like a rock, man, he fell to his knees. I mean, it took me by surprise. It kind of shocked me a little bit. You know, he was on his knees before I was on mine. And just that quick, boom, he was down. And I said, all right, now in the best way that you know how, call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to save you. And right there, he poured his heart out to God. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me and clean me up. And we got up off our knees, and you know what he said to me? He said, my wife's inside the house. Would you please come in and talk to her about what you just talked to me about? You know what? I really didn't doubt that fella's salvation. I just kind of figure he got it. He got the whole bucket. You know why? Because at that point in time, he didn't care what the neighborhood thought. He didn't care what anybody thought. He was, and as of course I found out later, and as I began to talk to him more, I found out that sure enough, he was at a point of desperation in his life, spiritually. He was just looking. He was a Cornelius of Acts 10, waiting for an answer to come by. And God sent him the answer at the right time. But you know, folk, we make it so easy. And we just try to, you know, kind of soothe people into the kingdom of God. I'm sure a lot of folk get saved as a result of that. But you know, when a fellow stand up in face of all the opposition, in the face of the multitude, he says, keep your mouth shut and stay aside. You know, I mean, after all, be like us. We're just kind of in a dignified, reserved way observing Jesus. There's going to be all kinds of dignified observers in hell. These men were desperate. And they were asking God for a complete transformation. They were tired of the old life. They wanted a new one, granted. And then finally, and in conclusion, I notice that this was a cry which was rewarded by the Savior. Verse 34. So, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Oh, it blesses my heart. Jesus touched their eyes. You know, if you're a saint of God, there's a prophetic picture here that you may have never contemplated before. I'm waiting for the day when Jesus is going to touch my eyes. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? You're not blind. You can see. You can read your Bible. You can see the audience that's before you today. Yes, I know that. What are you talking about, preacher? You're not blind. You've been saved. You've been born again. And now the Spirit of God lives and abides within you. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, He is your teacher. And He helps you to discern spiritual truth. Yes, I know that. Well, then what do you mean you're blind? I'm waiting for the day that John talked about. When we shall see Him as He is, and He's going to change us, and I'll be just like Him. Amen. Then I'm going to see a lot of things I've never seen before. Amen. I mean, all of a sudden, there's going to be a whole new world of vision before me. I'm going to be able to understand and appreciate and contemplate some things that presently just boggle my mind, that I can't grasp. And someday, Jesus is going to touch my eyes, and He's going to touch yours if you're saved. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Just like the young man that was Elisha's servant. And God said, Elisha said, God, open his eyes that he may see. And what in the world did he behold out there? He saw a tremendous conflict of angelic supernatural beings take place. Oh, I'm sure he was amazed and his eyes got wide and his mouth fell open. He said, I never knew all that was there. A lot of things I don't know about either. But I'm anxious for Jesus to give me the completed mind of Christ. His cry was rewarded by the Savior. Jesus knew these men meant business. for he can penetrate the heart. He knows when you mean business. And the blessing he gave was instantaneous. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, well, boys, get down and pray through. Well, boys, I'll tell you what, if you can talk in tongues, I'll heal you. I'm glad Jesus responded instantaneously and touched them. And it was that quick. Their actions prove the effect and appreciation of the blessing, for the Bible says they followed him. Wouldn't you? Yes, I would, but would you? How about the 10 lepers? You remember the occasion Jesus healed 10 lepers? And there was only one that even had the grace and the courtesy to come back and thank him. Jesus is interested in touching lives today. And it seems like the very least that we could do is follow him. Now, the Lord's touched an awful lot of you folks. The day he saved you, he lifted a scale of blindness. He just tore it right off. The day he saved you, he gave you an indwelling Holy Spirit who energizes and potentially gives you all every source of strength that you need to combat every adversity of life. They followed him. Are you following him? Have you trusted him to save you? Have you looked to him for your source of salvation and him alone? I hope that you have. Let's stand for prayer. Just as we suggested a moment ago, we're going to make it easy for folks to get saved. These blind men didn't have it so easy. You're in a crowd today that's praying for you and trusting and asking God to work in your heart if you're not saved and bring you to Christ. Those two blind men were in a crowd where they found just the opposite true. They were in a crowd that literally jeered and taunted at their cry to the Savior. They were in a crowd that said, shut up, keep your mouth shut. What are you doing? Sit back here, be quiet. Be reserved, be dignified like the rest of us. God's made it awful easy for you to get saved today. He really isn't obligated to do that. Really, from a divine perspective, you don't deserve any more of a chance than those blind men did, if that. You could just as easily be put in a position where you'd have to go against the flow of all of society to reach out and receive Jesus. And yes, God, in his providential wisdom, has made it easy for you today. Now, what are you going to do with it? Will you look at him someday and say, in the face of all of that, Lord, in the face of what you've done for me, providing a Savior and providing a church and providing a people that were concerned about my soul and providing the music and the preacher and the word and all the rest of it, where I could so easily slip out and receive Jesus Christ, are you going to say, Lord, in the face of all that, I rejected your Son? I trust not. I hope not. While our heads are bowed, and just before we pray, how many folk are here today and say, Pastor, I am saved. I know the Lord. There was a day in my life, spiritually speaking, when I found myself in the position of the blind man. And in a desperate cry to the Savior, I called out in positive personal faith, and he touched me and he saved me. And he gave me victory. He gave me forgiveness of sin. He gave me eternal life. And I know that I'm a child of his today. If you know that and have positive assurance of that, would you just lift your hand, please, as a testimony to it? So I'm saved. I know that I'm saved, and I'm glad that I am. All right. Thank you so much. Take your hands down. Now, folks, the Lord's made it easy on you today. But it's your choice. It's your shot. Take your pick. Maybe you're here and you say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know the Lord. I'm just not convinced that I am prepared to meet God. But I'd like to be. I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. Oh, dear friend, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, point you out. That's not my motive, my desire. My concern is very simply for your soul. You hear and you say, Pastor, please include me in prayer. I'd like to know that I'm saved. I'm not, but I'd like to be. Pray for me. Lift your hand, would you please, across the auditorium. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Yes, Lord bless you. Amen. Others, while we wait just a moment, please pray for me. I'm concerned. I'm concerned. My Christian friend, he's touched you. Are you following him? Are you following him? Heavenly Father, today we have examined a brief and small portion of your word. And yet it's a great source of inspiration to our souls. For it reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. As we look into the lives and the condition of these blind men, we see ourselves spiritually. And Lord, we can reflect back upon the day when we too were blind and on the roadside in a desperate condition. Bound for an eternal hell without Christ. Lord, I thank you that there was a day in my life when you saw fit to send Jesus by. I thank you that there was a day in my life when someone cared enough for me to tell me about Jesus. Oh God, it's a joy and a blessing to be saved. And there's some folk here today that aren't saved, and they don't know the Lord, and they're not sure. The best way I know how, dear God, I pray for them and for their souls and for their destinies. My desire is only that men would be saved. And I pray that the Spirit of God who convicts and woos sinners to Christ might have full freedom and liberty to do His great work in this moment. There's some folk here without Christ. Oh God, bring them to Him. Open their eyes that they may see. Illuminate their hearts that they may know. Convict their souls. That they may turn to you and only to you. May the testimony of these men bring obedience to your invitation today. May God's people who have examined their heart and realized how they've been touched of God and blessed, and yet some are not following you, oh God, may they repent. And turn from any wicked sin that would prevent them from following you and come and do right and be right. For it's in Jesus' lovely and precious and wonderful name that we pray. Amen. Dear friend, if you're not saved, the Lord sure made it easy for you to get saved today. Oh, He's made it so easy. He made it easy for me the day I got saved. I was in a service similar to this. The preacher said, raise your hand. I raised my hand. He said, I'm going to pray for you. He prayed for me. He said, come forward. I came forward. It could have been so much more difficult. I could have been in a setting as the blind men were, where the crowd would have said, Don't be a fool. Shut up. But I wasn't. The Lord loved me enough not only to save me, but to make it easy for me to get saved. How about you? Could you possibly reject Him in the light of this? As we sing a verse of invitation, you're not saved, slip out of your seat, make your way down one of these aisles. Someone will be here to help you with an open Bible and to show you how you can trust and receive and confess Christ. Perhaps you've been saved and there's an immediate need in your heart that you need to discuss with the Lord. The altar is here and we invite you to come. Perhaps there's a burden for someone who's not saved. Whatever your need is, your cry to the Savior will be heard if it's genuine and if you're willing to make it in the face of the multitude. As we sing, you come right now. Slip out and come. Do what the Lord would have you to do. Sing another verse. Folks are coming, and I'm glad they are. How about you? Been saved? Do you know the Lord? If not, come. Perhaps you've been saved and never made a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ. Come and publicly declare Him in the face of the multitude. Perhaps you've never been obedient to the Lord in scriptural baptism following your salvation. Come, be baptized in the face of the multitude. Perhaps you are not identified with a local Bible-believing preaching church. You're not a church member of a church that exalts Christ. And you need to be. And God has brought you to this geographical location and you live here. Come, be identified with a church that's not ashamed of Jesus. In the face of the multitude. You slip out and come right now and make your profession known, whatever your need is. Choir, sing another verse softly. All right, if we can have your attention, please. We'll have some more decision slips in a minute. In the meantime, I'll give you the statistics of the morning. We had 403 in our adult class this morning. A lot of folk gone, but we're glad that you're here. 12 visitors were in our service this morning, in our adult service. Amen for each and every visitor. 977 were in our total A Sunday school with 16 visitors. Of course, B Sunday school will be starting in about 30 minutes. Our tithes and offerings were $8,708.35. Our missions offerings were $1,580.25. So we had total offerings this morning at $10,288.60. Some folk have come, and I'm glad. Maxine Vesco has come, and Maxine, you've been saved. Is that right? And you're coming to make a public profession of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and you desire to be obedient to Him in baptism and church membership.
Amen.
In the face of the multitude. Bless your heart. I'm glad. I'm so glad. We want to be a blessing to you and your family, Maxine. We want to help you spiritually all that we can as a church. Jane Wright. Jane, it says here that you were saved 9 years ago in Wyoming. That's a good place to be saved. You know that? I was saved in Colorado. Close, isn't it? Neighbors. Where in Wyoming? Where? Never heard of it. I know just where it is. Amen. I do. On I-25. Yeah, I think. All right. Jane, you have come. You've been saved. And you want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. I'm glad. God is honored in you doing right and being obedient to Him. That's why we baptize folk in the face of the multitude. Periodically over the years, I've had folks come to me and say, "Would you baptize me privately?" I say, "Sure, 6 o'clock Sunday night. It'll be private. It'll just be a family affair, right? Just strictly family, that's all." That's good. We're glad for Jane. Amen. Joseph Warren. Joe, it says here that you asked Jesus to save you today and you trusted Him. Is that right, sir? God bless you. I am just tickled to death. This is Mike's dad. Some of you folk don't know, maybe you don't know, Mike Warren lost his wife week before last. And the Lord took her home. She's in heaven. And Mike's dad came out to be with him a while. And you know, Mike, all things do work together for good.
Amen.
Amen. You just can't beat the Scripture, folks, if you believe it. Joe, today you asked the Lord to save you. You just don't know how delighted we are. We're rejoicing with you. The Lord really did some things in your life, and you're just beginning to understand what He wants to do for you, and we want to be your friend and help you, and we thank God for you, sir, so very, very much. Amen. I'll tell you, folks, I'm glad I came to church today.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm glad I showed up. I'd rather be here than in a soggy tent. Wouldn't you? I think we're going to get another decision slip if I can get Jerry to write fast. How's it feel to be under pressure, Jerry? Bad for heart attack victims, isn't it? All right.
Okay, thank you. comment about it.
There's a little insert in your bulletin today. It says on the front, First Bible Baptist Church Loan Fund. I hope that you'll take it home and study it. The loan fund is not new to our church. It's been in effect for, what, over 6 years now, right, Ted? Yeah. And this is a... Paul, don't go anywhere yet, okay? Just stay where you are, buddy. Paul Latragna. Did I get that right?
Amen.
Paul, today you ask the Lord to save you and give you eternal life.
Amen.
Is that right? I'm tickled to death. And Paul's name been mentioned in men's prayer meeting? That's why you guys are all hyped up about this deal. Of course, you guys don't come to prayer meeting, you wouldn't know about that, but bless your heart. Some folks are getting a real blessing out of this whole deal. Amen. Paul, today you asked Jesus to be your Savior. You didn't ask a church or anybody else. You asked the Lord. Is that right? Then you can count on Him. You can trust Him, man. He will not lie to you. Man will. All men are liars, but He won't. I'm glad you came. Lord bless you. You that are glad that these folk have come according to their various professions, two men come. They were saved today. Two ladies come for baptism. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not going to say much about this, except I would encourage you to read it and study it. And if we can possibly answer any questions, we would be glad to do so. You can see, some of you folk are new, you don't even know what the score is, but there's a little window in the lobby right there next to the bookstore door, and there's always a couple of guys there before and after every service. And they rotate. There's about eight different men that take turns in that office. Those men are our loan fund officers. And they are essentially the trustees of this particular thing that we've been doing all these years. And they administer to it on a regular basis, and will take your deposits and help you with any transaction that you need to make. And they will answer your questions. So if you have one, stop by. And if you have a lengthy one, you can make an appointment with one of them, and they'll be glad to sit down at length and deal with any questions that you have. We feel like this plan is as good as any bank in the community. In fact, it's better. It's better for a lot of reasons, which we won't get into right now. But folks, we're going to be building a building next spring.
Amen.
I believe that. We're going to be building a building next spring. So we need your help. Pray about it, will you? Well, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. Be back tonight, and everything you wanted to know and never did about the tribulation, okay? Tonight. And I'll guarantee you'll walk away with a truckload of information. We have a 10-page outline ready for you. The only reason it's 10 is because I got tired of writing. It could have been 20, but I said, enough's enough. We're going to stop here, all right? But we've got an exciting chart, and the Dr. Saunders has done a marvelous job. He really has. It's jam-packed, let me tell you. It's full to the brim and running over with things we want to show you tonight, okay? Let's pray and thank God for all He's done for us. Thank God that Mike's dad got saved.
Amen.
Preston, I know that you've ministered with Mike and visited his wife and her illness, and you're excited. Why don't you come and lead us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God who came down this morning and touched some people's hearts and won them to Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Mike's dad. Pray, Lord, that you'd help him now to understand, Lord, this is just a starting point. But you'd help him to see that he has a son, Lord, that cares about him so much that he wanted to see him, be with him in heaven. I thank you for this day now. All the blessings that you've given us, in Jesus' name, amen.